Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you? Very good. One quick little item of business, because y'all sit there and I stand here. Does that seem darker to y'all than it has been in the past? Did it used to be brighter? Okay, thank you. I was staring at that thinking it was brighter, so we may be looking at a bulb change or something. I need to pursue that. Okay. If I don't ask now, I won't ask later. I just forget. Now, our text this morning, as we begin to wrap up looking at the Beatitudes, at the Sermon on the Mount, is this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, I thought about this one a little bit, and it seems to me I can understand the persecution aspect. And what I mean is this. Have you ever noticed that people really are willing to go to great lengths for something they believe in? And it doesn't necessarily have to be something that is maybe all that righteous, perhaps. Although often it is. Often it is. People will endure persecution. I was reading a blog last week, and a man was talking about he had done a ride through the summer. And it was kind of he called it his civil rights. In other words, civil rights drive. In other words, he went through a lot of the sites where some of the big events of the civil rights movement happened, I guess in the late 50s and into the 60s. And for the part of that blog, he had a picture, and I don't know the history of the civil rights all that well, but apparently there was one particular incident where they were riding a bus. There was apparently a bus going along that was promoting civil rights, and there were whites and blacks on this bus. And the bus was not always greeted kindly every city it went to. And so one of the images in one particular city, one of the first guys to get off the bus was a white man. And the picture showed him how the severe beating that he had taken. And just showing him sitting there just bloodied and beaten. You know. And even if that doesn't resonate with you for a second, you could just bring it down to maybe a little bit, you know, maybe something a little closer to home. Isn't there someone you know that you trade your life for? I suspect that's been the case. I mean, I can imagine, and I don't know everybody's stories here. I'm probably going to get on one here. I can imagine a grandparent with a sick grandchild saying, God, I'll trade with them in a heartbeat. Let them live and take me. Is that fair? Okay. You see what I'm getting at? So there are things we're willing to commit our life to, and there's things we're willing to be persecuted for. There's things we're willing to stand for. And so what I want to do this morning is, explore that idea a little bit about, because I think probably this is what the text is really winding us up asking here is, what are you willing to be persecuted for? What are you willing to take a stand for? Now, what we're going to do this morning, oh, Todd, it died. Does that? I can't see it then. Oh, wait, we're going to have some fun. That's all right. This one's still working. We're good there. Oh, let's get off the... There we are. Sorry about that. I know y'all are still looking at the song. Oh, there we go. Oh, it was blank back there. Good. Now, what we're going to do this morning is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to ask y'all a series of questions. Now, don't yell anything out. This is for you to answer for yourself. Okay? Sorry, Joe. Just keep it to yourself. But no, I mean, answer this for yourself. I don't want this to turn into this is what I think. Just answer it for yourself, and then we're going to follow each question with a scripture. And I think, probably three or four in, you're going to see the pattern, but we're going to extend ourselves all the way through. So I'm hoping I can read these on the back here and don't have to turn around. But who is the greatest living person? Okay. All right. Who is the greatest living person? The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, and he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Who's alive? Jesus. Is it fair to answer that question? The greatest living person is who? Jesus. We good? Yeah, okay. We get the idea here. Who is the most powerful person in the world today? Then Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay. Who do you turn to solve problems in your life? And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Why did God create the universe? For by Him all things were created, and the Him is Jesus. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and, interesting little preposition, for Him. How can we know God? No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Okay. What is God like? Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe in life after death?" Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, of course, this was in the context of the raising of Lazarus, if you want the broader situation there. What is the secret of getting wisdom? How can a wicked person become righteous? How can you become a saint? When you die and meet God and He asks you why He should let you into heaven, what will you say? Okay, sorry about that. Shading there, just we'll get that bold fixed. If you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, faithfulness, and redemption. Okay? What is the church? Well, maybe my battery's died, Todd. Can you advance that for me? And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Okay? Go ahead, Todd. What did Paul know that made him such an effective evangelist? "When I came to you, brothers, I came not with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What is Christianity? What does it preach or say or proclaim? Oh, read it for yourself. I can't read it back there. "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which works so powerfully in me." Okay? What is truth? Define your way of truth. Define your life. What is life? Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is death? "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What is the end, goal, and purpose of your life? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What is your solution to boredom? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." What's the solution for boredom? Something new. What is your identity? Who are you? "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." What is the best cure for loneliness? "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Notice a pattern? Okay. Todd, you can blank it now. Just hope that would work. I did not want to run off all that information. I figured I'd just try and read it. So, did you notice a pattern? The answer keeps coming up what? Jesus. Okay. It's kind of like Bible class teacher was talking to the young child, and she says, okay, what's small and furry and has a long tail, and you see it playing in the trees and it buries nuts in the ground? And the little child goes, Jesus. And the teacher says, why would you say that? She says, well, every time I come to Bible class, the answer is always Jesus. You know, in other words, it sounds like a squirrel, but the answer is always Jesus. Well, okay, maybe I've gone a little overboard here this morning, and I don't do a sermon like this very often, but I want us to get the point. The answer is, yeah, the answer is Jesus. Yeah. You see, one of the things I noticed as I looked at this little text is he starts off, you know, blessed are you if you are persecuted because of righteousness. And then it goes on from there, and it's kind of interesting when you play with this a little, because if you're at an NIV, it's going to set it out for you in a nice little box. But then he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And what I noticed there is, and again, I was trying to look at this and think about it. Do you realize how audacious that is at that point in time? In other words, when we read that, we blow right on by it, don't we? Because very often, we're just like the kid in class. It sounds like a squirrel, but the answer is Jesus. Yeah. Okay? We're programmed that way. We've had it that way. That's what we know to do. But for them back there, this is all new. And for Jesus to say, but you're going to be persecuted for me or because of me, I mean, don't you think that might have struck them as a little interesting in their ears? As you get to the end of the sermon, what's one of the things that people observe about Jesus? He doesn't teach like the rest of them. He teaches as one with authority. Yeah. So in other words, in their ears, this is very different. So I got to thinking about it. You know, it's really pretty audacious on his part. And in fact, there also seems to be a parallelism between righteousness and Jesus. If you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and if you're persecuted for my sake, it kind of seems to be the same thing in this text. They're working together there. And if you want to look at it another way, maybe to put it in a term that we're used to, it's kind of like an inaugural address. You know, president gets elected and he's going to give an inaugural address. And hopefully that president is going to do what? Lay out what he's going to be about. Right? He's going to lay something out there that's going to say to everybody, this is the bandwagon. And at that point, you decide whether or not you're going to do what? Get on it or fighting. Right? Whether or not you're going to get on it or fighting. And if you want to look at it in that way, as kind of an inaugural address, then, it kind of makes sense. It kind of makes sense in terms of this question. Now that you've heard all of this, and in a way, when you get through the rest of the sermon where Jesus says, the wise are going to put my words into practice, the question becomes, are you going to stay? The question becomes, are you going to stay? You ever notice when you or someone you know truly falls in love, it changes everything for them? When they truly fall in love, everything changes. It makes it all different. And see, one of the things, as we're starting to wrap up, I've got one more thing I want to do with this next week in wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount as we try and pull it all together. Because if you'll remember, when we started this off, I mean, I had a goal in mind that we're working towards here. When I started this off, first sermon out of this series was the idea that I would like y'all to read this, at least for the purpose of this sermon series. And let's just go back and do it for a second. I'll do the abbreviated version here. Remember when I said, you know, we get that word blessed, and what exactly does it mean? And I said it this way. What if we read it like this? Welcome are the poor. Welcome are those who mourn. Welcome are the meek. Welcome are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Welcome are the merciful. Welcome are the pure in heart. Welcome are the peacemakers. And welcome are the persecuted. I said, how does that sound to you? And maybe it's not exactly an equivalent, but it makes sense. Jesus has got his crowd out there. He's got his disciples. And he's saying, in a sense, as if I'm right about this being kind of an inaugural address, he's saying, welcome. Here's the Bill of Rights about what this kingdom is going to be about. And now I'm going to unpack it for you with some case law. As you work your way through the rest of the sermon there and you look at it. Yeah. When you have truly fallen in love, it changes everything. When you have truly fallen in love, you will do anything for the one you have fallen in love with, won't you? You'll do anything. There's nothing that will stand in the way. I mean, if it's possible, there's nothing there. And you see, once you've grown to love something, won't you be persecuted for it? Won't you take a stand? Won't you be there? Well, yeah, I think you will. Now, here's what's interesting in Matthew's gospel. I got to looking at this, and I got to thinking about it a little bit, and just tracking through. And I tried to stay within Matthew, although this story is not just related in Matthew. But a very interesting little story there towards the end. And it's a story, interestingly enough, of persecution because of Jesus. And this is previous to his death. Okay? Now, I'll tell you where it is in just a moment. I just want you to hear it, but I'll give you the reference. Of course, you know it's in Matthew, so you can narrow it down. If I said it's at the end of his life, get over about, you know, chapter 26, that might help you a bit. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with me, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That was prophetic, wasn't it? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I can say, as I was looking at this idea of persecution, very, in other words, you would think the persecution would come from without, and it does. But isn't this an interesting little story about persecution from within? And you see, here's the deal. I mean, just to be fair, so you know, just to place me there, I'd have been with the disciples on this one. Somebody blows that much money on perfume, the roof's going to get raised. Right, guys? Well, okay, your wife comes home. She's charged a year's worth of wages on some perfume, and she poured it on some guy. How are we feeling? Is there going to be a hole in the roof or not? Yeah. And see, here's the interesting thing. I mean, I'm just using it that way. In the context here, their hole in the roof was over how many people could have been fed? How many people could have been fed? You know? And in a way, that's a very spiritual thing. Isn't it? Isn't that spiritual thinking after a sense? Yeah. I mean, I get it. I think I told y'all... while back, I did the funeral for the guy that was the campus minister when I was at UT Arlington. And so when I was meeting with the family, one of the things the son told me, he said, you know, he said, one of the things Dad taught me, he says, we drive around town, he'd say, you see that car over there? Of course, the boy thinks, yeah, that's great. And Dad would say, you know, people could be fed. You know, so, and I was a spiritual man. And in a sense, it's a spiritual thing. But it struck me as interesting that this was persecution coming from within. This was part of the circle. And they're saying, and Jesus has to basically say, leave her alone. She loves me. She loves me. You guys are always going to have the poor. You want to help the poor? You got plenty of opportunities. We still got that today, don't we? That was a little bit prophetic too, right? There's always opportunities to help. You know what? There's not always the opportunities we want to show love, are there? Sometimes those are harder to come by, aren't they, church? Yeah, to really show love. You see, why would she do something like this? I mean, that had to be significant that she committed. And, well, there's one reason I can come up with. She loved him. She loved him. Have you been in love? Have you seen how love moves people? That's, wow. That's the thing that makes all the difference. Now, this is a setup for next week, okay? So, hang tight. I want to develop this a little more because we want to wrap this up in a broader way. But, you see, if we can learn to love Jesus, then what are we going to do? First thing, the old refrain through this whole little series. Whenever you're in love, what do you want to do? You want to be with, right? Remember when you first started dating? You know? Where did you want to be? With, right? Fair? Yeah. You wanted to be with. And now, see, as an older, well, 22 years under my belt, married man, do you ever watch Young Love and kind of go, right? You ever? And then one of the things that I have to remember is what? I acted the same way. I was just as silly. Yeah. I mean, there's a party tonight. I just want to go, oh, come on. You know? I mean, it's like, okay, go to a restaurant, observe the couples there. You ever like to watch people? How do you know the couples that have been together for a while and the ones that haven't? The ones that haven't are talking to each other. The married couples are eating. Yeah. You see, this woman loved him. She got it. I mean, he says, she's doing this to prepare me for burial. Don't you think Jesus is saying this woman has finally gotten it? She's gotten it, and she loves me. When you're in love, you want to be with that person, and you want to do whatever it takes to love them. And that's the thing here, and that's what we'll move into next week as we wrap this part up. See, the Sermon on the Mount is challenging, isn't it? These Beatitudes are challenging, aren't they? This whole thing is challenging. What relationship that's worth anything isn't? What gets you through it? What gets you through marriage? That commitment and that love, right? What helps you survive that? You see, if you have that love, if you are passionately in love with Him, if you could answer Jesus to every one of these questions. Oh, and interestingly enough, just to get this out here. These questions were taken from a guy named Peter Kreft. It's a book he's got called Jesus Shock, if you're interested in that. So Peter, if you're interested in that reference, I'll get it to you after church. I just really thought I couldn't do any better than he did. Because he basically starts that chapter saying, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and he answers the questions in the next chapter. So it's interesting when you read it to go, ooh, you know, I kind of feel bad, you know. Because he's obviously making the point about Jesus. Yeah. Once we fall in love with Jesus, and once we fall in love with Him, this Sermon on the Mount becomes so much more livable, doesn't it? Becomes something we can do. And it's that old refrain I've been telling you time and time again. When you're in love, what do? You show up and you be with that person you're in love with. And you commit yourself to the things that you're interested in. I mean, that they're interested in. And that they've committed themselves to. That's what gets it through. It's love that changes the world. And it starts by changing us. Come back next week, okay? We got a little bit more to do here to wrap this up and to try and wind this down.